It would be difficult for me to express in just a few words, and that would be prudent, how much we have enjoyed being with you and being with you in service and in your fellowship. And I thank the good Lord for that. There's no greater blessing that can come to anyone than to be invited to come and attend worship service. And we appreciate so much your kindness and your hospitality, and we've enjoyed being in Brother Steve's home. I know that I don't have to tell you all this, but I want to anyway. You are very, very blessed here in this part of the country to have the caliber of men that you have in the area that I've been in and the areas around to lead the household of faith. You are very blessed. What I look for in a man as a Lord's servant is that I can believe that he loves the flock and loves the cause. And if you have someone that's that way, and then that's going to condition everything in his life, what he does, what he says, how he leads the flock, and so on. And you have been extremely blessed here for years past, and I enjoyed the elders that I've met around about. So I believe that Brother Steve here has been here a few years now. He has such a wonderful spirit about him. I told him it was a continuation of the spirit of this man right here that I'd heard so much about and been with, and the wonderful spirit he has. So pray for them, support them in every way. Now, I've been asking the Lord to settle my mind on the subject. I hope this is of the Lord. I want to talk on a fairly involved subject this morning. It doesn't take a long time to discuss what I know about it, because I don't know everything there is to know about it. The subject is adoption. And there's an exhortation in the last part of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, but that's not where I'm going to start now. So if you want to begin with me, we're going to start in the 4th chapter of Galatians. But in the last part of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, there's a conclusion statement at the end of that chapter. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labors in the Lord are not in vain." So, that is a good conclusion statement for us to start any worship service with. We need to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, Peter talked about all the virtues that we were to add. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and so on. And he said, if these things be in you and abound, that means they're being fruitful. If they be in you and they abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he said, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was once purged from his old sins. So we can forget something, and we don't need to. Now, let's come back to the 4th chapter of the book of Galatians. Let's consider the subject of adoption. Now, the subject of adoption has three phases to it, as far as I can find out in the scriptures. It has a past phase, one that's already occurred in the past. It has a present phase, and then it has a future. And I'm going to start and read here with the second portion of it for a reason. It sets up the necessity for the great fact of adoption. And as we go along, we'll try to certify what we're talking about. Let's read a few verses to set forth the subject. Fourth chapter of Galatians, first verse beginning. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Now let's stop just a moment. Let's read the next verse. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now here's what he was saying. That even though that there would be someone, and this is in the past basically, because he's speaking concerning royalty, but the same principle can be brought right on down to any household that's in existence today if you have children. The principle here is the same. It has not changed, and the great subject of adoption was used to certify to us that God has spared no length, He has spared no element in His work to secure the eternal heirship or redemption of His people. Now, as we go along, I think we can see this. And this subject was not put in here to take up space. It was put in here to give hope and consolation to the child of God. And we say in this song, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And this subject is put in here to glorify the name of Him that spared nothing, and making sure that you and I would live with Him in glory. Amen. Now, he said here that a child, if he is underage, it makes no difference if one day he may inherit an inheritance, whatever the case might be, that would be worth millions of dollars, so to speak. Let's just say it in that fashion. He said that even though that be the case, that one day he'll be the heir of great riches, that as he was a child, he differed nothing from a servant. Now, this was under the Roman law of adoption. I have to tell you just a little bit about that to show why that it was needful to put this subject in the Bible. The Roman law of adoption was a very strenuous law. It was a law that was necessary to relieve much of the suffering among people in that day. A father had absolute control and ownership over his children under the Roman law. That child was under such a bondage that anything that he or she might make in the way of monetary remuneration of any kind belonged to the father until such time as the father set the child free. So rigorous was the dominion and rule of the father over the child that if the father pleased, he could even have him put to death. And many children suffered great persecution and great rigor under this law until such time as someone would come along and have compassion on them and start adoption proceedings. Now, here's what he said. That as long as that child was under the law of the father had absolute control over the child. But if the time came that the father then brought the child out from under that law, or someone adopted the child, then the situation changed. Now then he compares that to our bondage under the law of sin and death, and under actually the law of Moses. What he said here, that even so we, when we were under the elements of the world, we differed nothing from what this child. We were all under bondage. Now, I'm going to give you one scripture that says this in a capsule form. And that is the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, the first verse says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For," he says, "the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Now that's the bondage he was talking about here. And we'll see that as time goes along. Now, what I want to do now is stop right there instead of going on and reading the fourth verse, because this is actually the second part of adoption. And we need to go to the first part of it and keep it in sequence. I just wanted to read this first part here so that you would see the need for such a subject as adoption in the Bible. And as we go along, I want to tell you this on the beginning, and then we'll cover it later on. If the Father here agreed that someone would be able to pay the redemption price and pay that child out from under the bondage of the Father, and that child was then adopted, I can assure you that he could disinherit his natural children, but he was never able to disinherit that adopted child. Once the adoption proceedings were done, that inheritance was assured forevermore as long as the child lived. I want to turn this off. Oh, wait a minute. You have to have it on? I'm sorry. That'll be on the record, won't it? Okay. Now let's go. I want you to see this is one of my favorite subjects. And all the scriptures, because it showed me the great depths of God's love to his children. And that's what we need to understand. If we don't have some understanding of how far down in the pit we had sunk, and how then that we had no way whatsoever of ever bringing ourselves up out of the miry pit of sin, then we'll never be able to praise the name of God as we should in this world. And brother, it's his praise that I'm interested in, and you are. Now let's go back to the first part of it. The thing that we have to do is here, that if we are going to adopt the child, let's talk about the Roman law, and we're going to spiritualize it here, because there's a spiritual parallel to every bit of it. If you're going to adopt a child, the first thing that you have to do according to the word of God is bring him out from under the bondage that the Father had him under. Now, whenever that man transgressed the law of God in the Garden of Eden, he plunged every one of his posterity under that law of sin and death. Not a single exception other than the Son of God. And so, if there's going to be adoption, the first thing that has to be done, there has to be a redemption. In other words, we've got to get him out of the prison house. You can't adopt someone that's in prison. They have to be brought out. Now, it might be under our laws today, I'm not sure, but under the Roman law, it couldn't be done. The first thing, that had to be done is that there has to be the paperwork set up that will lead to the redemption of the child. You've got to get him out of that prison house first. And then we're going to see how that God moved then to carry the thing out. So let's go see how God made these plans. In Ephesians 1 and the third verse, we see how God set the plan in motion. Let's go here to where he started. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." The adoption proceedings originated with the counsels of God before the dust of the highest hills were ever formed. Listen, this thing wasn't something that was just a jumped up thing. It wasn't something that we decided to do on the spur of the moment. God planned this from intricate detail forevermore. As he said in the 46th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah,
He said, consider the former things of old, for I am God and there's none other. There's none like me. He said, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times of things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I'll do all my pleasure. All right, now here's what part of his pleasure was. He says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Well, now, if you're going to take a child that's in prison, you've got to get him out of prison before he can be holy and without blame. Isn't that so? You got to get him out of the prison house. So we're going to see what he did. Now then, he said, having predestinated. Now, I'm not an English scholar, but I can tell you this. That's past perfect tense. It means that something was done before a current thing was done, and it was done to perfection before the second thing was done. I know that much about English. Past perfect tense means something was planned and completed before a current action was. Amen. Now that I understand. Looky, having predestinated, he said, us unto what? The adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Here's the paperwork, folks. I guarantee you here's the paperwork right here. And did you know that a child never knows anything about what's going on in the adoption proceedings until the paperwork is approved? You're not allowed under any circumstances to make any kind of a contact with a child that's about to be adopted until such time as everything is approved, because it would be a discouragement to the child. And even the Roman law had that much compassion in it. So he said here, this was done before that anything else ever was known about the child. Let's go a little further. He says, let me read that fifth verse again. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now then, he's made us accepted, he said, in the beloved. Now we're going to come to something else. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now then, having completed the paperwork, and you know what? If you want to examine this thing, you can find it. It's legal down to the nth degree and every way you want to approach it. The judge, the one that had been offended, is going to now set up and start to execute the plan that he laid out. And he's going to have someone specifically set out to execute the plan. He's going to have one that's going to be appointed. And it's going to be the smiting stone of Daniel. It's going to be the rock of ages. It's going to be the one that Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. All right, now, this is going to be the one. And you go over to the 40th division of the Psalms, and you'll find that it says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. And he says, and I used to think that he said, a body thou hast prepared me in Psalms, but it doesn't. No, it doesn't. It says that in Hebrews. You see there's a change in the priesthood, and so there's a change in the law. And God didn't add that until he got to the Hebrew letter. I used to quote that wrong, but let's go over and see what it says. It says basically the same thing. Go with me to the 40th division of the Psalms, lest that I should misquote it, and let's see what it says. Sixth verse, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. What's he saying here? These things weren't sufficient. All right, let's go a little further. Then said I, capital I. And of course, it would be capitalized anyway, but it still implies. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. And if you go to Hebrews 10 and 5, you'll find this same thing said, except this time it says, a body thou hast prepared me. Amen. Now what are we doing? We're getting the paperwork executed here. You see, God is already in the council halls of eternity, predestinated his children to the adoption of children, but he said it is by Jesus Christ. There had to be someone to execute the plan. Now we got the best lawyer there is in the land here, folks. Amen. Here is the true advocate with the Father. Here's the true paraclete. It's the only one in history that came forth from the Father to execute the will of God. He died that the will go in effect and then rose the third day to execute it. Now then, we're talking about something that's solid, folks. Now, here's another thing. We're going to start here now with redemption. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I want to just use two scriptures that support this declaration here. Let's go over to the 53rd chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, and about the 6th verse, it says this: all we like sheep have gone astray, everyone has turned to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now I want to ask you this: is there any such thing as double jeopardy? If I were guilty of a capital crime and I had been sentenced to death, as it were, and as indeed I was, and then someone came up and the judge pronounces that I have to offer my life, I have to forfeit my life, and someone comes in at the back door and says, "Judge, hold everything. I love this man enough. I'm going to give my life in his room instead." The state wouldn't allow that. But if they did, I guarantee you one thing, I would go free. Yes. And you know what? I learned something the day my son was born about that. Listen carefully. Romans 8:32 says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And I didn't understand that verse until the morning my son was born. Then for the first time I understood, at least as well as I could, the magnitude of God's love for me and his people all through the ages. If I could give my son, my newborn son, to die in somebody else's place, and then that person would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I wouldn't hold back anything else I had. So that's what God said to us. He said, "Little children, why are you worrying? I didn't hold back my son, the King of glory. I didn't hold him back. I gave him in your room instead, so you may know now that I'll give whatever that you need." Now you tell me anything that could compare to that for love. The only thing that even comes close to it is the love of a mother. I believe a mother will give her life for her child just that quickly. I've seen it. You have too. But nothing, even the love of a mother, approaches the love of God. And so over there in Isaiah, he said, "I'm going to send someone to execute my counsel from a far country. And I'm going to take the iniquity off my children, off my bride, and I'm going to lay it on him." Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:21 and see if we don't see basically the same thing said there. It says this: "For he," that is the Father, "hath made him," Christ, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." What did he say? "I gave a substitute in your place." But I can tell you one thing. When we get over to 1 Peter 1:18, it gets more specific. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But," he said, "with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish." Then he goes on to say, "who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, then was manifest in these last times for you." So, what are we talking about here in Ephesians? The paperwork was set up by the eternal counsels of God.
You'll say, well, tell me where in the Bible it says anything about an everlasting covenant. Well, you know, David said concerning his kingship, he talked about what a king ought to be. You know, he ought to be pure and just and all these things. And then he talks about how that if he is so, you know, he'll be like the sun shining in the morning, the dew coming upon the flowers and so on. And then he said, although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And he said, this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he maketh it not to grow. Now, if you don't think that's an everlasting covenant, go back to 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, and the 14th verse, and you'll find where he said there concerning David. He said, even if he disobey me, he said, my mercies will not depart from him. And I guarantee the New Testament talks about the sure mercies of David. Amen. And you know why? Because Matthew 1 says that the Son of God was not only the son of Abraham, he was the son of David. So now, we got here, redemption. What does redemption do? I heard a man make a statement here last fall that's one of the most precious statements I'd heard in a long time. Something I hadn't thought of. You know, we need to hear other preachers because we pick up thoughts from them. And oh, how wonderful they are. They're not ours. They don't belong to anybody. They're God's. It belongs to God. Now I'm going to use this. Man said this, no man or any creature can redeem something that didn't first belong to him. Now, how many of you know about that? I guarantee you it's true. I learned this, and I hate to keep making reference to the office I work in, but I learned some things about law just working through this office. If a person borrowed money from a certain institution, there was a provision in the Tennessee law that says this, that if for some reason that they were not able to pay the taxes on a piece of ground and they lost the property by default on taxes, they had 2 years to come back and redeem the property and it would be theirs again. Didn't make any difference if somebody had come bought it at a tax sale. That person had the right to come back and redeem it. Now, I can tell you one thing. They couldn't redeem anything except what had once belonged to them. Now, what did my Bible say right here? According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, we have always been his in the council halls of eternity. God didn't send the Son into this world to redeem something that didn't belong to him. It was his bride he came to redeem. And I'm going to tell you what. He didn't just come where she was. He went into the prison house and destroyed the prison. My Bible says when he ascended up on high, read this in Ephesians, if you will. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. What did he do? He went in the jailhouse. He brought the jailer out. He bound the jailer and he destroyed the jailhouse. Amen. Listen, brother, he closed it up forever. And for that reason, then, the Revelation letter says, such as you and I that are his elect, the second death has no power over them. I guarantee you there won't be ever a separation from God again. Not for his children. Now then, what makes me so desirous to go from here and yonder to try to extol his precious name is that he let me see the extent to which he went to certify to us while we're living that we have this wondrous inheritance after a while. And he let us talk about it. He let us sing about it. He let us pray about it. He let us preach about it. And then all, not only that, he let us fellowship about it. Oh, listen, you talk about rich. We are. Now, I want to leave that because I don't know how much time I've got left. Let's go back over to the book of Galatians here again now. And let's go to that fourth chapter. And we're going to take up right where that we left off because that's the second phase of it. Remember I said there's three phases. The first one is, it is the paperwork. Then the second one involves what we just talked about, redemption. But let's go back here to Galatians, the fourth chapter, and he talks about it. You see, sometimes we get a little bit mixed up and we say, well, now here's the plan, the plans for building the house, the schematic of it.
But there is a difference from just showing the schematic of the house and then showing the house after it's built. You got to involve the master builder. And if you leave him out, then all you got something to look at instead of something to live in. And there's a vast difference. There's a whole lot of difference in staying upstairs and smelling the country ham and the eggs and the biscuits downstairs and coming down to where the table is. You see? There's a lot of difference. Okay, so let's come over here and see what it did. Now remember this. Jesus, our Lord, said this in the Gospel of John. And he said the same thing that he said in the 40th chapter of the Psalms, except he went a little further. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. He said, for I came down out of heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that has sent me. Now watch out. He's going to identify. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Jesus told us exactly what he came for. And when he stood before Pontius Pilate, he certified to Pilate that if I wanted to relieve myself here, I could call down 12 legions of angels and they'd come and deliver me. But he said, how shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it is written? They said, for this cause and for this hour came I into the world. He told us why he came. He came to execute according to the Old Testament. The Old Testament says,